Jesus' disciples. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the singing, our fellowship. We thankful for those that are able to be with us today. Lord, have just been sick and things going on with their health, but able to be here today. What a blessing that is, and testimony, witness to you, Lord. And thank you for that and giving them strength, Lord. We pray now that our hearts be attentive, Lord, our minds attentive to your word. Help us to learn and what you'd have us to learn here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I got this message this morning that titled it, Faith and Doubt. Faith and Doubt. And, you know, like I said, it's a familiar text for us today. The key verse I think I want to use, the direction I'm going with it, is in verse 21, the first three words there, they said, But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted. Notice it's past tense. In other words, they could have said it this way and wouldn't do it any harm. We had hoped. We were hoping that he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. I mean, they were thinking along in the physical terms, I'm sure. But here was their faith. This was the faith that they had. I got the title, Faith and Doubt. And Terry might get to notes up there eventually on that. There you go. Because I follow along myself. I look. Faith and Doubt. So here was their faith. You know, the Bible says that faith, the definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says it's the evidence of things not seen. And they went on to say, but besides this, today is the third day since those things were done. And see, but then it says in verse 24, notice what it said at the last sentence of verse 24, but him they saw not. They had trusted that he was going to be the Redeemer in verse 21. It said that we trusted that he which should have redeemed Israel. That was their faith. It said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then it says, this is the third day, verse 24 says, at the end of that, but him they saw not. Here was their doubt. But see, faith says the evidence of things not seen, not things seen. So I want you to keep that thought in your mind. It was the third day. Jesus had told them all along that on the third day that he would rise again from the dead, but they didn't believe it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been. Why would you have left Jerusalem to go back to Emmaus when that was the third day? Maybe it didn't happen fast enough. Maybe it was later on in the day. Maybe they had waited around in the morning. I don't know. Usually talk about that during Easter. But they should have been rejoicing. Man, they should have, everything that the scriptures had said, and that's why Jesus kind of rebuked him. He said, in verse 25, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. He's even talking about the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. It was being written, but they were going home, confused, depressed, no doubt. And you know what? A lot of people, this is what I want you to see. There's a lot of people that come to church and they know about the crucified Jesus. And they know about the buried Jesus. But they haven't experienced the resurrected Jesus. And so what happens when they go home the same way that they came. Nothing's any different. That's what happened with these guys. That's why they illustrate this very well. So they leave Jerusalem. They had the right facts. They were right about their facts. But they had the wrong conclusion about what the facts meant. Vance Havner said this. He said their chronology was right. Their theology was right. But they had no doxology. Doxology is praise. They didn't have any praise about it. They had certain things right. See, we're right to know about the past tense Jesus that walked on the earth. We know about that. We're right to know about the crucified Jesus that died on a cross. And we're right to know that he was buried. We even know the name of the man that had the tomb that he was buried in. But when we get mixed up or have a doubting faith on the resurrected side of the cross, the living Christ, the resurrected Jesus. And so, here's the thing. These guys, their experience with Jesus was pre-crucifixion and crucifixion experience. They knew that he had died on the cross. They knew he was dead. And I thought about this. Think about this. There's a lot of people that are living in and going to churches today right now, and they have experience, but all their experience is based on a dead Jesus. Amen. A one they have not seen. See, those guys said, well, we didn't see him. We haven't seen him. Because we believe all the facts that the Bible says, but our faith, we're resting our faith on a crucified Christ, not a living Christ. We can't get our mind past the fact that he died. And we know the Bible says he resurrected. And we know the Bible says he lives today. But a lot of times, subconsciously, we worship somebody that's dead. Just a past tense Jesus, not a present tense Jesus. He's alive. He's just alive today, more alive today than he was in the flesh, probably because he was in the flesh. It was a limiting factor right there. And so I think today it's missing in Christianity. I think it's missing in churches is people having a genuine living experience themselves with the living Christ, where you know. Way down in you, he's living in here. That's the only way, really, you have a lasting Christ. Hey, it's okay to say amen. It's all right. Amen. I mean, wait. I'm going to get on it. I'll get on it in a minute. It's okay. And so, after church is over, what happens? You go back home like they did. Amen. You knew all about Jesus up to a point. But then you go on back home and nothing changed in your life. Everything's the same old. This is what happens. So, you know, the question like is, which Jesus do you know, really? I mean, you know, if I ask the question a certain way, we know all the facts. We know all the facts about Christ. We got the Bible. We know about the crucified, you know, that he walked on the earth and that he was crucified. We know that he was dead and buried. And we know that the Bible says that he was resurrected on the third day. We know that. But do you know it experientially? or you just know it in your mind? You know, so what Christ do you really know? Are we just worshiping the history of Jesus? What's your testimony? You know, what's your testimony about the living Christ? Well, you know, we want to ask for praise. Give me a praise. Well, we got rain. Big deal. We got rain. Huh? Big deal. Walmart's got bottled water. I ain't going to thirst to death. I mean, it's a testimony, but is that all you got? I mean, really? Is that all you got? I mean, you don't have Christ living in your heart, man, communing with you and speaking to you on a daily basis, man, and empowering you and filling you with himself. Were you full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit? Huh? You're empowered to do something for Christ? What did that rain do for you? Oh, well, the garden grew and all that, but what did it do for you as far as going out and being a soul winner, being a witness for Christ, huh? Being a servant of God, what did it do for you? Huh? I mean, it's good. We need it. We needed rain. Thank God for it. I'm not knocking the fact that he gave us rain. But man, our experience has got to go deeper than that. It's got to go deeper than the fact that, well, Jesus provided some physical need that I had. Huh? What about his indwelling presence? There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. So what's your testimony? See, I don't like to, I was sharing with Leonard, he was talking about somebody, trying to witness to somebody. You know, if you go around Botetourt County and ask everybody if they're saved, everybody in Botetourt County is saved. I mean, it makes you wonder why we would have an evangelistic outreach in Botetourt County. I don't ask them that no more. I say, you know, do you know the Lord? Do you have an experience with Christ? Oh, well, what's your experience? Well, I got baptized 40 years ago. Is that your experience 40 years ago? I mean, is that it? That's all you got? What about today? This is about what it sounds like. And this is how the look is. Huh? I mean, what's your daily experience? Tell me about it. You know, you got a relationship with your spouse. What's that look like? What do you do? Tell me. What'd y'all do yesterday? What'd you do last week? Huh? And what are you going to say? Well, we did this and I did that. All right, now. So you ask somebody this. Oh, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. What's your experience with him like? And then you know what you're going to get? What is it like on a daily basis? Question yourself. I'm helping you here, hopefully. What's your experience with the Lord like? What's it like? Man, I'll tell you what my experience is. Man, I get up in the morning, man, I want to read the Word of God. I read the Bible. I try to do it first before my mind gets on something else. But that's not the end of it. My wife and I sit down and we talk about. I love the fact that the Emmaus Road disciples were walking along, and I'm going to get to this point in a minute. But they were walking along talking to each other about the things that had happened. And my wife and I, we'll sit down there and I'll say, man, you know, I was reading something the other day. And this hit me a certain way, and let me tell you what I think about it. And I'll tell her, and then she'll say, yeah. And, you know, I was just thinking the other day, and she starts telling me. And we are talking. See, in other words, I have a relationship with my wife, but we also have a relationship with the Lord. We bring the Lord into that relationship, and so now we're all talking. We're talking about that. This is what God did. This is what a relationship looks like. And then, you know, you feel the moving of the Spirit and say, you know what, God just didn't give me peace about this, or God directed me this way, and God was doing this. I mean, it's every day. It's every day. It's an everyday thing. This is what it looks like. And so, you know, even say, well, what's your relationship? Well, I go to church. Well, good. I'm glad you go to church. I wish more people came to church. I just wish we'd get the people that come to the church to come to church. I mean, it'd be great. Every week, man, we're having a tag team Baptist church. Whose turn is it to be out this week? Is it this week for you or me? You know, I mean, that's what it feels like. And it's that's all it is. You ain't got much. You don't have much if that's all it is. You're missing the boat. I mean, we go through the routine, sing the songs. You can even help with VBS. But our relationship's got to go farther than that. It's got to go farther than that. We help with the programs. But when you get alone with your soul, how is it? How's your relationship with Christ when you're alone with your soul? A lot of people know, they sit alone and they're honest, they say, you know, my relationship could be better. A lot of Christians are living in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is where the Apostle Paul said, you know, I find that the things that I ought to do and that I want to do, I don't do those things. And then I find that the things I know I shouldn't do, I really don't want to do them, but I find I'm doing those things. And he goes back and forth about that. I mean, he's in that battle. This is the average Christian life today. We're in Romans 7. We haven't got to Romans 8, where he said, I thank God for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit's mentioned, I forgot how many times in Romans 8, but it's a bunch of times. They haven't got there. That's the third day experience. That's the experience of the resurrected Christ, where we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we can go out and we get the victory over something, for Pete's sake. Huh? We can get the victory over the world and the flesh, which is our biggest problem, and the devil, and he ain't that big of a problem. We can get the victory over that. And should have it. We get to that. But a lot of people aren't living that. They're still living in the dead Christ stage, or they're worshiping a dead Savior, and not a resurrected living one that's living today. And a lot of people start to think, well, you know what? Man, I've been like this for years. And listen, I'm not telling you something that isn't unique. I mean, I know all about it. I lived my Christian life for years like that. Always trying to do something in my own strength. Didn't like what I was doing, but I did it because I knew I was supposed to. We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. If you're not in Sunday school class, I encourage you to come. We talked about that. Always trying to get it done because I was supposed to do it, instead of getting it done because I wanted to do it or loved to do it. Motivation was different. Huh? Living over there in Romans 7. I lived most of my Christian life in Romans 7. The things I wanted to do, I should do. I didn't do them. And the things I knew I shouldn't do, I did that. Huh? And hated myself for it. At least I had some conviction about it. You know what I mean? I did. I had conviction about it. And this is where we, you know, and a lot of people like, and you know what happened? This would happen. After years of that, you resign yourself to the fact that this is just the way it's just going to be. Till the Lord comes back and I die, this is the way it's going to be. No, it don't have to be. And God doesn't intend for it to be. That's copping out. You know, that's fatalistic outlook. No, it doesn't have to be that way. There's something. There's got to be more to it. We read about people, right? We read about these real old revivals when God got a hold of people, and we look at men, Billy Graham and D.L. Moody, which was older, but Billy Graham was around. We could see somebody on TV, man. I mean, you know, these we hear about people that God really got a hold of, and you think, oh, that was just a unique case. No. That's a possibility for every single person to live in. We know about it. And I like the fact, like I said, the Emmaus Road disciples, at least they were going back to Emmaus, but they were talking about everything that happened. At least they were discussing, you know, would have been the Word of God if the Word was written, and it would be, it ended up being. They were talking about what happened with Jesus, man. And they didn't understand everything. And listen, I can give them a big old pass because they didn't have the Word like we do. We know what happened, right? They didn't know. They were living at it. And so the biggest problem in the church is an inadequate experience with Christ. Just an inadequate. It's not we don't have anything, but it's an inadequate experience. It's not a real, you know, we have the knowledge. And here's the thing, we talked about this in Sunday school too. Listen, you can have the knowledge. You can go to every Bible study from here to doomsday. You can have every commentary unknown to man. I got a zillion of them. I got them on software, man. Bring them up in a second's notice. Look at everything. You can learn it all. You can learn all that. You can know the Greek. You can look at the Aramaic. You can study all the tenses and the verbs and the adverbs and all that. And still not experience the resurrected Christ, not have an experience with Christ. Now here's the thing, experience isn't the goal. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not worshiping an experience. We're worshiping a person. The experience is just what happens when we have an experience with Christ, when we have an experience with Him. All, you know, when we have Him, it's the result of the resurrected Christ. He is the goal, not the experience. Jesus Christ. The disciples had firsthand knowledge of the past tense Jesus, the crucified and buried Jesus. But what they needed, and what these guys needed, and that's why Jesus appeared to them, what they needed was a firsthand, genuine experience of the resurrected Christ. And man, what did he do? I'll show you in a minute. He preached a word to them. There's a difference. See, when Christ, because if we don't have Christ, if Christ isn't here, if Christ's not dealing with our heart, I can preach everything in the Bible, but it's still not going to do anything to it until Christ opens our eyes. Amen. So how does it happen? So now I know what you think. Well, how do I have that experience? That's what I'm going to talk to you about. The very first thing, it begins with the Scriptures. Simple as that. It just begins with the Scriptures. It's not real complicated. See what he said in verse 25? He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is Old Testament. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, he went back. There's people out there that literally believe, I think I've shared this with you, they don't think you ought to preach the Old Testament. They think, oh, just the New Testament, all that applies to the Jews, blah, 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 blah. Where did he start preaching? Old Testament. Huh? Moses and the prophets, the things concerning himself, the New Testament Christ. Right? This is what he did. I like the guy that said, hey, the Old Testament's good because breathing started in the Old Testament, not the New. But, you know, it's important, right? But before he opened their eyes and before he opened their understanding, he opened the Word of God. This is what's great about it. You know, when the rich man died and went to hell and he saw Abraham holding Lazarus in his arms, the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers and witness to them so that they wouldn't come to hell. You remember that? And the Bible says that if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So if they wouldn't believe the Word of God, in other words, even though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that we have to hear the Word of God. Philip, remember Philip when he was in a big old revival meeting going on in one city, but the Holy Spirit took him out into the desert because there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was going to be coming down the road on a chariot going back to Ethiopia that needed to be saved. And he was reading in the Scriptures and he was trying to figure out how to get saved. What did he do? He preached to him Old Testament Scriptures. Huh? He got saved. Jesus defeated the devil with three verses out of Deuteronomy, Old Testament Scriptures. The living word, right? The living word is manifest in the written word. Jesus is manifest in the written word. So listen to what I tell people. Listen, get you a good Bible. A good study Bible. Man, it's got some notes in it. I can help you with that if you don't know what to do. Get a good study Bible. Help you. It'll help you. And then you got to read it. You know, it doesn't work through osmosis. You know. Well, I set my coffee cup on it every morning and nothing happened. No, man, but I'm telling you what, when you read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God starts moving in you, I know, I've tried to ignore reading the Word of God. Boy, that was lame. Huh? Read the Word of God. God can speak to you in so many ways. Sometimes I can't get anything read. I like to read in the living room. I'm sitting in there, but my notebook and pen is in the dining room. And man, I'm throwing that thing down, running there. I got to write it down. I can't remember nothing. And I write it down in the back of the, I write something out right in the back of my notebook. This is a good message right here. And I'll put a verse and good. And I do that, man. God, how's that happen? God just speaking to you. Well, you're a preacher, but it doesn't matter. He'll do it to you. He'll speak to your heart about something. You speak to your heart about it. As we read the Word of God, we keep reading the Word of God. And so, but you got to meditate. You read it, you study, you meditate it. So we listen, and listening to preaching, man, I tell you what, riding down the road, get some good preaching on. I said good preaching. There's a lot of preaching out there that's not good. But put some on and meditate on what's said. Sometimes it's just one thing, but this is what happens. There's a transformation. This is a part of your experience with the living Christ. Because these old words right here can be just old, cold, dead words if the Holy Spirit of God's not moving. If the living Christ wasn't real, this Bible don't mean anything to you. It doesn't do anything for you. But when he's real and he's within you and you read this, you'd be like them boys right there. They said, didn't our heart burn when he was sharing them scriptures with us? Our heart burned. Huh? Man, what a blessing that is right there. So number one, you know, it begins with the Scriptures. And then the second thing we see it that their hearts were stirred. Verse 32. It said, They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and he opened the scriptures unto us the scriptures? Listen, a genuine experience with Christ happens when the Word of God has an effect on our feelings, our emotions. Now, feelings and emotions can lead you astray too. We talked about that some this morning. Feelings aren't everything, but I'll tell you what, a real experience does affect the emotions. They said our hearts burn within us. Hey, when you get filled with the Spirit, one of the first three things that the Bible said is characteristics of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, that's an emotion, joy, that's an emotion, and peace, that's an emotion, or it's felt emotionally, at least. Those things are dealing with our emotions. Man, when we're filled of God, these things are going to be real things. This is going to be a genuine experience. And so when you have this coupled with the truth of his word, and you've got the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you, I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be some emotion involved in that. And there's going to be emotion involved in that. I'll never forget the guy. I led my old hunting guide out in Colorado to the Lord. And this guy had been a guide since he was 17, lied about his age, and got his, you have to have a license, you have to go through a deal to do it. And cowboy, real cowboy, had cattle, horses, mountain lion. He hunted mountain lions with dogs, had dogs for that, and we wasn't doing that, but that's what he'd known all his life, man. I got to share with him every day, a little bit here and a little bit there, as God led. God was leading the whole thing. I didn't plan this. I didn't say, hey, I'm going to go out there and lead this guy to the Lord. It's just one day we got talking and went that direction. I was able to back up to Genesis and say why we need a Savior and come all the way forward, and about 3 or 4 days later, he said, hey, before we go out in the woods, is it possible for me to get saved? I said, yes, sir, man. We got down there, and he started crying, man. He was shaking. His hands were shaking like this. He cried, and he looked at me. He said, I cannot believe I'm crying. What happened, man? He had a genuine experience with Christ, man, and that's why he couldn't believe he was crying. It was just some kind of emotion. I didn't cry. Well, then not everybody cries when they get saved. But this guy was just shocked at his own self because his emotion was a real thing. He said, I just can't believe it, man. So there's emotions that's involved in that, excitement about things. He wasn't crying because he was sad. I'm going to tell you that right now. He was crying because he was happy as he could be. Listen, a lot of times, man, I can go out and preach, man. I tell you what, I've seen corpses that had more sign of emotion on their face than some of the people I got to preach to. And, of course, that's none of y'all. I'm just talking about other places when I go. Woo! Huh? I'll go to the altar after this is over with. Huh? I'm telling you. You know what? Well, you know, people, man, people used to get it. When people get excited, they shout, amen, brother, amen, hallelujah. They got some. I watched that singing up there, and that old guy stood up, hallelujah, man. He wasn't worried about it. I'll show you in a minute why people don't do it. Someone wrote, never was a revival that didn't produce heartburn and hallelujahs. Huh? Didn't our hearts burn within us? A holy heartburn and a hallelujah that went along with it. I've had people right here in this church. Some of you guys in the choir, I ain't going to call you out. A couple of them said, well, you know, I thought about, I'd just like to raise my hand and shout, but I didn't know what everybody'd think. Don't worry about it if it's a real thing. I know, listen, you can get carried away there. I've been in meetings, people just hopping all around because they think everybody else is hopping around. They ought to do it, and I'll look spiritual if I'm hopping around. If I don't hop around, I won't look spiritual. That's fake. That ain't what God wants. But I'm going to tell you what, man, if the Spirit of God is moving you, that word hallelujah, do a Bible study on that. Do a Bible study on hallelujah. I think I got it coming up on Wednesday night. It might be in my notes because I just wrote something down. What it means. Look up what hallelujah means, man. That's what they shouted. The Jews shouted. They said hallelujah. That's what they said. There was a reason for it that they do that. So why don't people shout amen and hallelujah and got some excitement when they come in to hear the word of God? Because their hearts are not burning. Their hearts are not burning. Their hearts are not stirred up. They're still on the Emmaus road. Going back because they haven't experienced the resurrected Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Jesse's the only one who got stirred up on that deal right there.
Amen.
The third thing, their experience showed up at home. Look in verse 29. It says, Well, let me back up to verse 28 and make more sense. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though, Jesus, he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Listen, man, I mentioned already, listen, if church is all you got, if this is all you have today for your experience with Christ, you don't have much. I'm telling you, if your baptism is all you have experience in your experience, you don't have anything. It's not enough to see the Lord in scriptures and to have our hearts stirred and have a feeling. We need an abiding presence in our homes every day, a real experience. I mean, when you go out of here, Jesus goes with you. That's it. Listen, look all around the world. Look all around America today. Homes are falling apart. The homes are falling apart all around us. America's crumbling because the foundation of any country or any nation is the home. And the home is crumbling, so America's crumbling. This is where we're at. And there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of Christ is the main one, the lack of God. But then that causes a lot of other foundational issues that go along. And too many are, you know, part-time Christians. There's a comedian named Mike Godwin. I've played one of his videos. One guy about there's two things to worry about. You only got two things to worry about. But he talked about, I called a church member the other day, and he said that apparently, he said there's part-time Christians out there. And he said, I called this lady, and apparently it was her day off. Said she got on the phone and said, "Who the blankety blank are you, and who gave you my blankety blank phone number?" And he said, "This is Brother Godwin from the church." And she's, "Oh, praise God, brother!" "Oh, praise God!" Is it all of a sudden now? She's praising God. So I mean, it's funny. It's a funny little comedian stretch there. And this guy's a Christian comedian, by the way. But, hey, man, there's a lot of truth in that deal. Huh? There's a lot of truth right there. And trust me, man, this is a small town. I pulled up around the corner over there when we had the dollar store was in the other little thing, and you could park on the corner. And, man, I hear somebody slinging out some words, and I peek around the corner, and, oh, yeah, it's somebody that's going to church right here at Valley View, hollering about the top of their lungs, cussing. They was part-time Christians. Amen. They clocked out. See, a lot of people like the time clock. They hit it when they come in. Ch-ch. I'm on the clock as a Christian. And then when they go home, ch-ch. And then they're going on. And all of you looking around at it, and you're like, man, I wonder if that was me he heard around the corner there at the dollar store. Huh? That's why we have an altar call. And we clock out, and we go home without Christ. See, they constrained him to stay with them. And, I mean, you know, it ought to be that way. They constrained him for that. And then the fourth thing is they became witnesses. Verse 33 says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together with them that were with them. In verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They told him, man, they were witnesses. The same hour they rose up. I mean, they got off their backsides when they got with the living Christ, and they went right on back to Jerusalem. They were ready to turn in for the night. I always notice that and point that out when I get on this text right here. Boy, I love their whole attitude and everything changed. But when they got there, you know what? You know why they went back? Because they had something to tell. They had something to tell somebody about. And they wanted to tell them about Jesus, about experiencing the living Christ. That's what happened to them. They experienced the living Christ. And that's an exciting thing. Why people don't have a shout, or why people don't have a testimony, or why people don't have a burning heart? Well, I'll tell you why. They haven't experienced the living Christ. It's simple, man. Nobody said, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. We were talking about this morning, what we ought to do and what we're supposed to do, and I pointed this out. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, I need to witness to somebody because that's what the Bible tells me to do, instead of saying, man, there's somebody that's lost and they need to hear the truth. There's a different motivation right there. When you got that motivation, you'll get it done. I do it because I have to do it. No, I do it because I want to do it. Because they need to be, you know, it's not about me. I can't. I'm afraid. I'm a chicken. It's all about, hey, there's somebody that's lost on their way to hell. They need to hear the truth. Now, you get that motivation. No, self is gone. Self is gone. And they, and these guys, they went back. They had something to tell. They was excited about that. And they had experience. And so we don't have these things when we don't have an experience with the living Christ. It just comes natural. That same hour, it said they let that same hour. They didn't go through a seven-step course on how to be a soul winner. It just, Jesus is doing it. Don't you believe that? Then I forgot to get the verses together. I want to get the, Jesus said, I'll go out and put the words in your mouth. Is he lying?
No.
Well, how can we act like he is? If he's not lying, then just go out and start talking to somebody about Jesus and see what the Lord, let the Lord put the words in your mouth if you believe it. Nobody told him to go. Nobody said, hey, Jesus didn't say, hey, as soon as I'm done and I disappear, y'all turn around and get your rear ends back to Jerusalem and tell everybody what happened. Nobody told him to do that. They could have stayed right there. They couldn't help themselves. They was tired. They were weary. They were going to turn him for the night. They couldn't have slept. They're walking along with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and he's preaching to them. What did he do? The word, same thing. Hey, he's still preaching. We're preaching his word, and he's empowering us to preach his word. Amen. It's still Christ preaching. He preached them. He talked to them. Buddy, when they got it, man, they couldn't have slept if their life depended on it. They'd have been awake all night. We might as well go back to Jerusalem and tell we got to go. And they would have woke them dudes up when they got back, but they found out they had seen him too. He had appeared to some of them. He couldn't help it. They didn't have any excuses on why they couldn't do it. Listen, when you experience the living Christ, all the confusion, the cowardice, the apathy, the coldness, the despair, the depression, the doubt, all disappears. It all disappears. What did they do to really have experienced it? The only thing, and really Jesus did most of it, but one thing, I see a couple things, two things at least that they had. One of them was they were concerned about it. They were concerned about why they felt the way they did. And I see today, most Christians are not. They're apathetic and they know it, but they don't think anything can be done about it. And they just go on their life the same route and think this is the way it's going to be. No, it don't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. They were concerned about it and they discussed it. They talked about it. A lot of Christians are like the Laodicean church. They feel like everything's just fine and we don't have no need of nothing. You go up to people and ask, what do you need prayer about? I know it's hard to believe for a lot of us. nothing. Nothing. Really? No, they knew. They knew something was up. But the other side of the coin is there's a lot of people that are apathetic, but they don't have a concern about that. They're just in the same old stagnant state. No growth, no nothing, and just not worried about it or not caring about that, like the Laodicean church. They had heard about, maybe even seen others, and these people, and maybe you. You know, we've heard about people and seen others that were filled with Jesus, but they don't do nothing about it themselves and how Jesus could affect them. They don't think of people that aren't saved. They don't have a concern for their souls, their destiny, no desire to be transformed. Even about their own. There's lost people out there. They don't have no concern for their soul. You ever notice that? They're not thinking about it. Otherwise, where would they be today? They'd be doing something about it. You know what? That old rich man we spoke about, in his lifetime, he didn't have no concern about his brother's salvation. He didn't care nothing about Lazarus. He was still a little bit selfish in hell. He said, hey, Abraham, you send Lazarus over here. Just put a drop of water on my tongue, man. I am thirsty. Huh, that old flesh was thirsty. He said, well, listen, then he got evangelistic. And he said, hey, could you send Lazarus to talk to my brothers that they don't come to this place? And it was too late for his own soul. It was too late for him to be a witness to his brothers. Now was the day. You know, he had to do that in his lifetime. He didn't do it. It was too late. But then in verse 28, here's another thing, and I want you to get this, and I'm almost done. Verse 28. When they constrained him, it said in verse 29, they constrained him, saying, Jesus said had made in verse 28 that he would have gone further. Now here's the thing. Jesus doesn't force himself on any of us.
Amen.
Huh? You're not going to just be sitting there one day, well, I sure hope the Lord just comes up beside me one day and just makes me do something or makes me, you know. They constrained him. Hey, abide with us. Stay with us in the home. Stay with where they probably wasn't all the way home yet, but with them. He doesn't force himself on us. That's the thing. He draws us. He speaks to us. But he's not going to make you do it. No. Huh? We're going to have church tonight, and we still haven't. Oh, by the way, we are still having church on Wednesday night. Just thought I'd let you know. Throw that in there. But Jesus ain't going to make you come. He's not going to make you come back tonight. They constrained him. They constrained him. In God's sovereignty, he gave us a will. He's got a will. He will go on. But you know what he wants? He wants you to constrain him. Huh? He wants you to stay. Hey, huh? Have you ever been at somebody's house and they might have acted like they wanted you to stay, but you kind of thought that they really didn't? Like they was wishing, here, you know, here's your hat and what's your hurry? You know? Or that somebody that really wanted you to stay. I mean, you know it, right? You know it. Boy, you're more prone to stay, right? The Lord wants us to constrain him. He wants us more than anything to want him. And when we want him to stay and abide with us, he's not going to turn you down. He's not going to turn that down, and he stay. It tells us in Revelation that he stands at the door and knocks. He's not knocking on the door of a lost person. Well, there might be some lost person. It's talking about church. But it's talking about a lot of saved people. He's knocking. But you got to let him in. You got to open the door. He stands at the door and knocks. And when we constrain him to be our guest, this is the irony. They constrained him to be the guest, but he turned into the host. Then he did the talking. See, we constrain him to be the guest, he's going to turn around and he'll be the host. And now, that'll be our experience with Christ. So, what's your experience? What's it really like? Are you just still worshiping a dead Jesus? A buried Jesus? Are you really experiencing the living Christ in your life? And what if the answer is, I'm not experiencing the living Christ? What would I do about it? I would pray. I would come down this old altar when we have an invitation. Come on up here, Paul. We have an invitation. I'd come down the old altar and say, God, man, I want it. Whatever's missing, I want it. I want what is missing in my life. And I'm going to tell you what, he'll answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. And I'll tell you what, we'll see God do something. And like what we talked about this morning, all these what you ought to do's and all these what you shouldn't do's will just become, you won't be living by the law, the rule. You'll be living by love. And you'll have a desire. You'll desire to witness to somebody because they're lost and they might go to hell, not because I ought to do it. You'll desire not to do the things that you shouldn't do because it breaks fellowship with him. And you know it. And you know it. And you don't like that feeling. That'll be the whole difference. So if God spoke to your heart this morning, you come on. When we have an invitation time, whatever's going to. Don't have Tori to do my little ching-a-ling when I'm doing the closing statement. But whatever God's laid on.